call to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are motivated and encouraged by the knowledge that each day of our lives you provide for us all of our needs, and that for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. He has not seen nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to the book of Numbers. We will do a brief review beginning in chapter 20, but we will skip around a bit. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are again humbled by the concept that you have somehow constructed a system by which the finite mind can absorb infinite information. And therefore, we're challenged by the concept of acquiring within our souls your thinking. And with this, it elevates us above the mundane. It enables us to think on a higher plane, and thereby gives us the power to resolve problems which are unavailable to those without a knowledge of your word. All we need to supply is positive volition, a willingness to learn, and courage to make application under pressure. It is our prayer that this portion of our study today would contribute to that objective, and that in the end we might glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are in paragraph 8 of our study of the Israelite Hornada. It is the change of command, Moses' failure, retirement, death, funeral, and burial. We have done paragraph A. Moses strikes out at Kadesh Barnea. In fact, we haven't completed that. We have a bit more to go today. As Moses strikes out at Kadesh Barnea, we see the beginning of the 40th year and Moses finally becoming fed up with the first generation. We've noted Numbers 20, verses 2 and following, which introduced that idea. And there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. That's certainly not new. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "Well, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? Is it not a place of grain, figs, wine, pomegranates, nor is there water to drink?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod," referencing Aaron's rod from the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. "You and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation. Speak to the rock before them that it may yield its water." And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with the rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. During the midweek classes, we took up the issue of Aaron's rod and why it was important for it to be in Moses' hand when he addressed the congregation, and why it was wrong for him to take that rod and strike the rock. it caused us to have to go to Numbers 16:1 and note a revolution which was fomented by Korah. Korah, fourth generation from Levi through his father Izer. He was first cousin with Aaron and Moses. Their father was Izer's brother. Their father was Amram, but both went back through Levi. We documented that Korah really wanted to be a priest. He was jealous of Aaron and his two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. And he wanted the glory of being a priest because his section of the family had been given the responsibility of lugging the parts of the tabernacle around the desert whenever there was a move from point A to point B. And so that was what was behind the revolution. That was the kind of thing that caused him and enabled him to bring together several other people like Dathan and Abiram, as well as 250 individuals from the various tribes. Moses decided to run a test, and that test had to do with who could take incense into the tabernacle. Only the high priest was given permission to do that. And of course, when the revolutionaries gathered the next morning, Dathan, Abiram, and Korah were absorbed into the earth. An earthquake absorbed them. The earth closed back over them. There was nothing left but a little dust in the air. And then from the Shekinah glory, from the pillar of cloud, since it was the morning, electricity, lightning, fire, describe it as you will, came forth from the pillar and consumed the other 250. We were able to note some things beginning in Numbers 16, verse 28. By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds. This is not my doing, said Aaron to the revolutionary, Moses to the revolutionaries. If these men die natural deaths, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. And then it came about, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah, along with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And in verse 35, fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. We also noted in verse 41, but on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. Numbers 16:47. Aaron took the censer as Moses had spoken, ran to the midst of the assembly. Behold, a plague had begun moving among the people. And so he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took a stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. The Shekinah decided to eliminate the entire operation. The next day, following this magnificent demonstration that Aaron was the high priest, Korah and all of his revolutionaries were eliminated in a very dramatic way. The very next day, the people rose up again and said, it's Moses and Aaron's fault that these people got killed. And Moses said, it is not my doing. God did this. And you will know it if it's a very dramatic removal of their lives. And indeed it was an earthquake and fire from the Shekinah himself. And so this plague begins to move through the congregation, and Aaron, the high priest, goes out among the people, burns incense, and stems the plague. Those who died by this plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. That was 253 more. Now, since the horrific deaths of their fellow citizens didn't seem to convince the living that Aaron is the only authorized high priest, the Lord now seeks to demonstrate the fact to the entire nation by means of yet another test. And so we resume our study this morning at Numbers 17, verse 1. Now, in the course of this particular increment of our study, what I'm seeking to do is, first of all, explain to you what the meaning of the rod is. This is over in the 40th year, Numbers chapter 20. The instances that we studied on Tuesday and Thursday and are about to study this morning occurred earlier, much earlier, all the way back to the second year, and this one occurred somewhere during the 38-year silent period. But the 40th year begins with Numbers chapter 20, and therefore things that occur after that are 40th year plus. And that is where we see Moses lose it. That is where we see Moses instructed to take the rod, appear before the people, and then speak to the rock. That's not what he did. He is fed up. And why is he fed up? Continuously he faces a rebellious people who challenge his authority, Aaron's authority, the Lord's authority. There is no authority orientation among the people. And the people don't like Moses, they don't like Aaron, but God does, likes both of them. And therefore, they are barking up more trees than they can have any success with. And so in Numbers 17:1, we see a very important thing occur now with reference to the rod. Numbers 17:1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and get from them a rod for each father's household. 12 rods from all their leaders according to their father's households. Now what does this mean? This means that there are 12 tribes of Israel. And as they encamp around the tabernacle, there are 3 tribes on each side. And this is east, north, south, west. 3 tribes. And Moses was to move around to each of the tribes and get a rod. Now this rod showed authority and leadership. And there was always a leader of each tribe. And these men are actually named from time to time in Scripture. And each had this rod of authority, a scepter type of concept. And each leader gave this rod over, showing his leadership and authority. And what the instructions have to do with is we're going to take these 12 rods, and I want to enlarge the tabernacle area here. And this is the Ark of the Covenant. And this is the golden altar of incense. And the candlestick is here. The table of showbread is here. And you have your brass laver here and your golden brass altar here. Now, Moses is going to bring all of these rods in here, and he is going to lay them down before the Lord. There's going to be 12 of them here. And we're going to leave them overnight. Now that's the idea of what's going on. 12 rods from all their leaders according to their father's households. You shall write each name on his rod. The name on the rod has to do with a household. Asher. Naphtali. Zebulun. Judah. Levi. Except there's an exception for Levi. Verse 3. Write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there is one rod for the head of each of the father's households. You shall then deposit them in the tabernacle in front of the testimony where I meet with you. And it will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I shall lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you. In other words, we're going to solve the issue of who is the high priest. We're going to solve the issue as to who has received my delegated authority to run the Levitical priesthood. And all others are going to have to just get used to the fact they will continue to do their duties as they have been assigned. Now here's the crux of it all, point 37. The rod, which is a piece of dead wood. You can get a rod yourself. Go out and find a limb that has fallen off a tree and knock the bark off and whittle it down to where you think you like the way it feels in your hand, and you've got you a rod. It is a dead piece of wood. Now the rod belonging to the man who is the officially sanctioned high priest will sprout. It's almost the time of year when you can see these dead trees. They look gray and they're leafless. But all of a sudden you will begin to see sprouts appear. That's called spring. We know it's almost spring because pitchers and catchers have reported. And the other players, I think, show up this weekend. So it's almost spring, and you'll see these sprouts occur. And then as time passes, you will also see buds appear. You will see blossoms. And if it's a fruit tree, later fruit will appear. That would be on toward the summer, I would gather, being not the horticulturalist, but I assume in the summertime is when the fruit appears. There's an interesting thing, though, about the almond tree. The almond tree is the first of all of these fruit-bearing trees to actually come up with fruit. The earliest fruit of all fruit-bearing trees is the almond. And that's interesting to keep in mind as we go through the study. Nevertheless, this rod that is going to sprout will indicate who is the officially delegated high priest assigned by God to do the duties in the tabernacle. Point 38. Moses then follows through on the Lord's instructions, and the next day he checked out the result. He goes into the tabernacle, and we see in Numbers 17:8. Now it came about on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle, and behold, the rod of Aaron from the house of Levi had sprouted. It also put forth buds, produced blossoms, and bore ripe almonds. 39. This establishes Aaron as a type of Christ with regard to His priesthood. Aaron was the high priest of Israel. Our Lord is the high priest for all believers. You remember from our tabernacle study, the five or six of you who are still here and remember that study, that all of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle were emblematic of the person and work of our Lord. And therefore, everything in there teaches Christology, soteriology, harmartiology. All of the things related to the tabernacle teach doctrine. Jesus Christ, therefore, is the one who is in this area here called the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in here and offer incense at the golden altar. Only one day of the year could the high priest come in here and actually go behind the veil. You know it as Yom Kippur. It is the Day of Atonement. It is the highest feast day, highest day of celebration on the Jewish calendar. And therefore, what does this portray to us? The high priest actually moving into the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle represents the throne room in heaven. And when you come in here, you're in the throne room. Now, who gets to go in there? Jesus Christ gets to go in there. God the Father gets to go in there. God the Holy Spirit gets to go in there. And no one else unless they are authorized. And when you see the high priest come in here and go behind the veil, that person had better be authorized. Because any unauthorized person who goes in there will be struck dead on the spot. And there are examples in Scripture of people who got a little arrogant about this and decided they'd check out what's behind the veil. They didn't make it. No reports back from them. And so Aaron becomes a type of Jesus Christ as our high priest. And he had better be authorized when he does these duties. So point 40. Such types seen in Aaron's high priestly function include, I will give you four. Types seen in Aaron's high priestly function. A, the offering of sacrifices. Christ offered Himself. It was Aaron's job to organize the sacrifices, which went on every day. There was always fire in the brass altar. There were always sacrifices going on for the people. Christ was the ultimate and final sacrifice. He offered Himself. Aaron is a type of Christ and that he is the one who administers the sacrifices. He was a very busy man. B, being anointed with oil. When Aaron was commissioned as high priest, he was anointed with oil. Our Lord was indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit from birth. The anointing with oil is a ritual which signifies that Aaron had the endowment of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to execute his duties. No one who has a spiritual function can accomplish those spiritual functions unless they are A, believer in Jesus Christ, B, filled with the Holy Spirit, and C, positive to obeying the mandates pertinent to their gift. When you believe in Christ, you're given a spiritual gift and you don't even know it. When you believe in Christ, you know no doctrine, except maybe rumor you picked up along the way and you could not process it. Excuse me. And so you have a spiritual gift at the moment of your spiritual birth, but you don't know it. And through spiritual growth, you realize what it is. And when you realize what it is, then you begin to become more efficient at functioning under it. However, the spiritual gift functions whether you know it or not. That was the amazing thing to me personally. I can give myself as an example. You have your own. But when I became positive to Bible doctrine, I found myself being invited to speak. In fact, I averaged teaching 3 to 4 hours a week after I got into doctrine, and I never mentioned anything to anybody about the idea of teaching anything. They came to me. Why was that? I don't know. It's still a mystery to me. But I had no clue I had a communication gift that I was, at about age 10 or 12, that I was issued a gift of pastor-teacher. Had no idea. So what was going on here? The gift was functioning whether I knew about it or not, and it's the same for you. But as soon as you learn what your gift is, then you can become even more efficient and proficient with it. And as you learn doctrine and see how it works, of course, that adds to the concept, obviously. So this is the deal with the anointing of oil. It was God saying, I am assigning this man the duty of high priest, and he will have the filling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, that's called the endowment. And the endowment could be withdrawn. But for Aaron, it was consistent for him, for he had to have the power of the Holy Spirit to perform his duties. Our Lord, by the way, was indwelt by the Spirit at physical birth, and that was maintained until he died on the cross. See, on Aaron's uniform, vestments, there were the names of the 12 tribes blazoned on his breastplate. And when he did his duties in the tabernacle, he consistently represented them before the Lord. All 12 tribes' names, Levi, Asher, Naphtali, Judah, you name them, all 12 of them, they were blazoned on his breastplate. And that meant that when he walked into the tabernacle performing these duties, when he was at the brass altar performing the sacrifices, he was representing the people before God. Christ perpetually represents us before God as our intercessor and advocate. He is in the Holy of Holies, which is in heaven. He is there representing us. And Aaron presented that type to those who were understanding the doctrine as it was being taught to them through ritual. So that's a type of Aaron's high priestly function. D, by entering into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Aaron signified our Lord's entering into the true Holy of Holies following the resurrection. And so our Lord entered into heaven itself. It is the real Holy of Holies. He forever appears before God on behalf of us. Now, the reason that Aaron went in there once a year was to take the blood of the sacrificial lamb without blemish and without spot. And that blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, right in here. And the angels looked down and saw the sacrifice, and that covered the sins of the people for that year. Now, note that they were not judged. They were covered. Now, here's a way that you will not find in Scripture to understand that. All personal sins that were committed each year were taken and put in a sin bank holding pattern. They were covered. They were put off to the side and ignored for the moment because of the blood of the Lamb. Then John the Baptist, when Jesus Christ appeared on the scene announcing his public ministry, looked at him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." No spot, no blemish. That's the impeccability of Christ. And so when he goes to the cross, he is the ultimate sacrifice. And all of these sins of all Old Testament believers, as well as the incarnation, are taken and they're imputed to Christ. They're judged and he is punished. Also, all future personal sins of all who will live down to the last sin of the millennium, including ours, were also imputed to Christ on the cross. They were judged and punished. So that when anyone is positive volition to the concept of the Messiah, then all pre-salvation sins are forgiven. And that, of course, is contingent upon the work of Christ on the cross. This is pointed out by the fact that the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Point 41. The budding of Aaron's rod is a type of Christ in resurrection. It speaks of his eternal status as our high priest. The budding of Aaron's rod is a type of Christ in resurrection and his eternal status as our high priest. Four subpoints again. A. The rod is a sign of rulership and authority. He who holds the rod has the authority. Aaron had the rod, and Moses used it on occasion. Moses used the rod to split Little Bitter Lake. Moses used the rod to close it up over Pharaoh's army. Moses used the rod when he spoke to the people. Aaron used the rod in his functions. It is a sign of rulership and authority. Christ is the supreme authority over all of spiritual affairs of all believers. He is the supreme authority over all spiritual affairs of all believers. He holds the scepter. B. As a severed branch, the rod could not put forth shoots in a natural way. Try this out. Find a limb in your yard and take it inside somewhere and keep an eye on it. Now, don't water it. See, that's cheating. Don't stick it down in autogrow. Don't put it in any dirt around it. Just take the old dead limb inside and lay it around somewhere. Maybe near a cross, for example. And just wait and see what happens the next morning. This is a severed branch. It could not put forth shoots in a natural way. The buds, blossoms, and almonds from a dead branch illustrate the resurrection of Christ, the resurrected high priest. Only through resurrection can life be given to the dead. And that's what we see signified by the rod that budded. See, the almond tree is the first tree to bud and bloom in the spring. It's the first to bear fruit. Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. So the almond tree is typical itself of our Lord and His resurrection. He is the first fruits. He's the first one to go. By the way, we'll be the second. And the believers of the age of Israel and before, they will be the third. And then believers of the millennial reign of Christ will be the fourth. And then everyone will have a resurrection body among those who have believed. So Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. This is how Aaron's rod typifies that. D, the bearing of buds, blossoms, and fruit indicates the full impact of our Lord's resurrection on the church. His resurrection has borne much fruit by bringing many sons into glory. And that is the fruit of our Lord's resurrection. He has brought many sons into glory. And without that, no one would be saved. Without that, no one's soul would be in heaven. Without that, no one would have an eternal future. The rod signifies all of these various types. 42. The fact Aaron's rod not only put forth shoots, but bore buds, blossoms, and ripe fruit. The fact it did these things had several results. Number one, it verified that's what God said would happen. The one that has shoots in the morning, then that's the one I've appointed. And all these other guys can forget about it. Secondly, it confirmed his qualifications. He was qualified to be the high priest. He was appointed by God. He was given endowment of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it indicated his office was under the power of the Spirit, the endowment concept. The anointing of oil told us that, and the people were familiar with that ritual. And so it indicated his office was under the power of the Holy Spirit. And four, it certified that the fruit produced in the performance of his duties was authentic. The fruit produced in the performance of his duties was authentic. Therefore, when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, for example, and offered that sacrifice, the sins, he'd better be qualified, because if he was not and went in there and offered the blood, the sins were not covered. The people are struck dead right there on the spot. They had to get this done once a year. They were done for. So Aaron had better be the guy, or everybody dies. 43. The demonstration of Aaron's divine approval and selection is carried out by Moses in Numbers 17, verses 9 and 10. This is the demonstration of Aaron's divine approval. Moses then brought out all the rods from the presence of the Lord to all the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony. It is to be kept as a sign against rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, and so that they should not die." In other words, if there are any people in the future who get it in their heads that they're going to take the authority from Aaron or his sons, they should remember that this rod is in the Ark of the Covenant. It will always be there, and you're to remind them of this. It is a symbol of revolution. It is a symbol of the resurrected Christ. It is a symbol of Aaron's authority and leadership. And that rod will always remind these people of these things, and therefore it will spare their lives if they can remember the implications of this rod. So that's behind why the rod was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And so 44, from all of this, we're able to conclude that Aaron's rod which budded is symbolic of the resurrected Christ, a reminder of suppressed rebellion against divine appointment, and a sign of rulership and authority. Now, God made the appointment. And this is something that we all have to try to remember here. You remember when the Lord was before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said something about having power to give the Lord life or to take His life? And the Lord looked at him and He said, "You don't have any power were it not for Me. You don't have any power." Now, do you like your boss? Do you get along with your boss? How about the police? How about the president? You're getting serious now. How about your husband? I'm getting real serious now. I woke the nodders with that one. How about your pastor? All of these guys are in their positions of authority because God put them there, all the way down to the director of garbage collection. It's right there in Romans chapter 13. Ministers of God. Point is, in all of these cases, the individuals involved sometimes are SOBs. Sometimes they have horrible personalities. Many times they're arrogant. Often they are corrupt. They have lousy personality. But they've got the rod. And don't ever forget that. Because when you challenge the rod, you challenge divine appointment. And what happens to those who challenge divine appointments? Earth opens up, eats everything you got. Fire comes right out of heaven. Or, in our dispensation, your life turns to squat. Now, why all of this? Well, we have to learn from these passages. We're just not studying Jewish history here. We have to see how it applies to us. We're living in an age, a zeitgeist, a period of time in our history where there's an increasing amount of anti-authority arrogance. The children do not associate with other authorities other than themselves. Why is that? They're taught they're enough. They're taught that whatever they think is best for them is the right thing to do. They're taught that they're on an equal plane with adults. They even call adults by their first name. There's no respect. No respect for authority. No respect for the people in positions of authority. And so, they will eventually learn that who's got the rod has power. He who has the rod has the authority. He who has the rod has the burden of leadership. To whom much is given, of him is much required. And that is why, when Moses goes before the people with all of his authority, with all of his leadership responsibilities, when he holds that rod symbolic of that authority and leadership, a rod symbolic of the resurrected Christ who is our high priest, a rod which is a reminder to all of the people who see him holding it as it has these little almonds hanging off of it, these blossoms and these buds, and they look on that and they remember the Korah rebellion, and they remember what happens to those who revolt. And Moses himself holding in his hand, where he can see it, all of these reminders are there, and what does he decide to do? He decides to revolt. He decides to revolt. And that's why we're having to study the aspects of Aaron's rod. If you don't see, if I just read the passage over Numbers 20, take the rod, go before the people, and speak to the rod. And we read the passage. Moses got the rod. He stood before the people and he said, "You rebels, you're just a bunch of lowlifes." And turns around and hits the rock twice. What are you looking at? You're looking at hitting the rock and you don't understand the implication of the rod. This should have been a message to Moses to not say a mumbling word, but to do what he's told, to turn around with that rod in his hand and speak to that rock. Why? God will provide the water. He doesn't need any help. Christ has already been struck for our sins. He doesn't need to be struck again, let alone twice. Now we are prepared to return to our passage in Numbers 20 and analyze Moses' era at Kadesh Barnea. Point 14. By the way, all 45 of those sub-points were under point 13, which was the implication of Aaron's rod. You go all the way back to Tuesday and get the tapes and fill yourself in on all of that. 14. Remember what the Lord instructed Moses to do. Remember the instructions out of Numbers 20. 1. Take the rod. That means he's got to go to the tabernacle and get it. In doing that, he has to be reminded why it's there, what all happened in order to get it there. A rebellion. It was the end of a rebellion. 2. Get Aaron and the two of you assemble the congregation. Go get the rod, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron. 3. Speak to the rock before them in order that it may yield its water. And those are the instructions. Now, where does it say that he says anything to the people other than y'all come over here? Nothing. Does it say anything about hitting the rock? Nothing. 15. In verse 9, in the first part of verse 10, Moses and Aaron comply perfectly. Moses gets the rod from the tabernacle, and then he and Aaron gather the assembly before the rock. Pretty good so far. 16. What are the grace principles that the Lord desires to communicate to the people here? There's some grace principles that the Lord hopes to communicate to these people who are again griping and moaning about there's no water. Well, first of all, that those who have believed in Christ receive the free distribution of logistical needs regardless of their spiritual status. That's a principle you need to remember. Regardless of how low you get, how sinful you become, how removed from reality things eventually get, you will always have your logistical supply. That you can't get bad enough to be cut off from food, clothing, and shelter. You say, well, I know somebody that deserves that. Look, none of us deserve anything. None of us. There's nobody in here that deserves squat. Whatever you get is grace. Whatever you get brings with it responsibility. Whatever responsibility you have means that you have things others don't, and therefore you are responsible for what you have. You have the Word of God in your souls. That takes with it great responsibility. There are many things you have to do once you learn doctrine. You are saved by grace, but after your salvation, there are things for you to do. Number one is to get doctrine into your souls, but once you do, you're responsible for what you have. And how is that responsibility reflected? It is reflected, first of all, in the fact that you have to apply it in your own lives. You're held responsible for it. If you're responsible for it, then you have to live it. Know it, love it, live it. Next, if you run into people who don't have it, you are to demonstrate it in their presence in order that they might see the superiority of your lifestyle over theirs. If anyone shows interest by verbalizing some concepts that would let you know they desire to get involved in this kind of function, you have the responsibility to relate to them the information. And if you determine that they are an unbeliever, you're wasting your time talking to them about doctrine. You talk to them about Jesus Christ crucified. Nothing else until they answer that question right. They can't understand anything doctrinally oriented, for they do not have the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever needs to hear nothing of what we do here. Nothing. And when you evangelize them and they respond to the Word of God, they respond to the Gospel, then you introduce them to Bible doctrine. Now, many of you have ways in which you do that. One of the most intriguing ways I've ever heard is not let them have it. I know a guy who evangelized someone, got him into doctrine because he refused to let them have the tapes. What are you doing over there? I hear these tapes. Oh, nothing. Oh, okay, I have some of them. No. Well, sound interesting to me. Well, you wouldn't like them. Well, you tell people that, and they think, well, you know, it must be a communist cell or something. Maybe I should call the police. But see, positive volition has a hunger and a thirst for the Word. And when you tell them they can't have it, well, they will fight hell in order to find out what you're doing. And I've told this story before, and some of you have tried that and have had luck with that. Just tell them, no, you wouldn't like it. And they think, well, how do you know? See, you don't really know. You wouldn't like it. And they think, well, you SOB, what if I do? And then they keep coming back and they say, well, I'd like to have some of the tapes. You wouldn't like it. No. And then eventually, after you see that there's true positive volition, then you say, well, I'll let you listen to one of them. And on the tape, there's an address, and if they're positive, they'll order more. Responsibility for what you have. And so that's one of the concepts here. Those who have believed in Christ receive the free distribution of logistical needs regardless of their spiritual status. Regardless of it. T. too. By the way, do you understand this principle? If a person is saved, God has a responsibility to get them the Word of God if they're positive. Nothing can stop that. Two, these provisions are possible because of the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is the rock. They're possible because of a once-for-all sacrifice. Christ is the rock. We'll eventually document the fact that these rocks in the wilderness are Christ. He was sacrificed once for all. Three, the rod which budded, blossomed, and bore fruit is symbolic of the resurrected rock, the true high priest who represents the people before God. The rock has been resurrected. It's because he was a rock that he was resurrected. Four, the rod itself speaks not only of the Lord's authority, but also the delegated authority given to both Moses and Aaron. Delegated authority given to both Moses and Aaron. Now, when Moses goes before the people with the rod and in front of the rock, and he is to turn and speak to it, say something to it like, "Water." That event is to communicate these things, that all who believe in Christ receive their logistical supply regardless of their spiritual status. Water will come from the rock to a rebellious people. That these provisions are possible because of the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who was the rock of Rephidim, the one that Moses actually struck one time. Christ was struck once for our sins. And then in His hand is the rod that budded, blossomed, and bore fruit, symbolic of the resurrected rock. The true high priest who represents the people before God, regardless of their spiritual status. The rod itself then speaks of the authority of our Lord. It speaks of the authority of both Moses and Aaron. And with that rod in His hand, He turns and speaks to that rock that gives water, and the people are taught these doctrines once again. The problem with Moses is he knew they didn't care, and if they got it, they'd forget it by morning, and that made him mad, eventually. 17. Back at the first no water incident at Rephidim, the Lord commanded Moses to take his rod and strike the rock. Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6. This is the first no water incident, and the location is Rephidim. Here's what it says in Exodus 17:5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff." There's that rod again, although this time not budded, which means Christ in the incarnation, unresurrected, uncrucified. "The one with which you struck the Nile, take it and go." Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it in order that the people may drink." When you strike the rock once, when God struck Christ on the cross once, it took care of our sin problem. Those who believe in Christ therefore receive the water of life through faith alone in Christ alone. And Moses did these things in the sight of the elders of Israel. Point 18. At the second no water test, some 38 years later, the mandate to Moses was to speak to the rock while holding the rod. Speak to the rock while holding the rod. Numbers 20, verses 7 and 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, in order that it may yield its water." We're now ready to analyze the results of all of this, and we'll take it up at a quarter till the hour.